بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمد ونصلي على رسول الكريم، أما بعد. First of all, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with Iman. And we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with Islam. And we praise Allah jalla majdahu for making us from the ummah of Nabi Akram sallallahu ta'ala alayhi salatu wasallam. This is part 4 of our series, The Wisdom of Actions. Alhamdulillah, we have discussed that there are five branches of knowledge that is fundamental for man's continued existence. Firstly, we have discussed about the knowledge of Allah's oneness and His attributes. Then we discussed that the knowledge of the acts of ibadat, because man needs to know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this session, we discuss the remaining three branches of knowledge which are essential for man's existence, his continual existence. Because in order for man to exist, he requires these knowledges. And these knowledges will enable him to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you look at the Anbiya alayhi salam, they brought these knowledges to the public. So thirdly, man, he requires the knowledge of beneficial practices. Although man has been created to worship Allah and for the Akhirah, he is to spend his life in this world. And because he is spending his life in this world, therefore, man needs to know what practices will benefit him in this world. For example, although the students of an Islamic institute understand that the purpose of their lives is to serve the deen, they also need to know some knowledge of this world, especially their languages, so that they may be able to relate to this world. So this third branch of knowledge is beneficial, essential knowledge, which every person, male or female, requires. First of all, we have to understand that we have been created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we focus on the akhirat, we will be able to obtain this goal very easily. Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, if you study their lives, that it was focused on the akhirat. That is why the world came running to their feet. Our life is focused on the world. That is why the akhirat seems so strange for us, and the world keeps running away from us. The more we run after the world and the akhirat runs away from us. And the pleasure of Allah runs away, but in turn the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, and daily we are seeing natural calamities upon calamities raining and pouring down upon us. So this is our main focus. But in order for us to fulfill this aim to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and focus on the akhirat, we have to stay in this world, because this world, this dunya, which is near us, which is closely attached to us, which we can see and we feel, and we do not have to imagine this world, because this world is with us. Therefore, we require certain amount of daily mundane knowledge to go by this world. So we need to know which practices will benefit us in this world. And this is a crucial point because unfortunately a lot of time and energy and wealth and effort is wasted pursuing the wrong activities and pursuing the wrong knowledge, and also pursuing futile and vain activities. If you look at us, that in our 24 hours, what are we exactly doing, what are we pursuing, and what knowledge are we trying to gain? Many a time you'll find a person that has spent the time in vain activities which have got no benefit, in futile affairs that have got no benefit, in such affairs and activities that are mere pastime and amusement and sport, wasting the time Islam does not want us to do. If you look at the pious predecessors, that they were able to achieve so much in so little time, it was because they understood time and they understood the value of time. If we also understand time and its value, we can also become productive. That is why you will find the scholars like Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi writing 1,000+ books. How this happened? That is why you will find scholars like Dr. Muhammad Mukhtar Rahmatullah Alayhi, the rector of Jamia Binori Town, that if he had a flight between Karachi and Lahore, he should not even waste time. He translated a book, starting the book from Karachi. When he reached Lahore, the book has been translated. So they valued it. And today we appreciate it. And if you look at the Muslim scholars and the doctors and the scientists, then so much they did. But the West Orientalists have got a hidden agenda. They hide away the achievements of the Muslim scientists and scholars and mathematicians and physicians. All that they hide away and bring it as their own research. We failed our Muslim scholars by not quickly translating their works into the international languages. So man, to survive in this world, he requires the knowledge of beneficial things. So basic fundamental education is a prerequisite for us so that we can survive in this world. And educational systems that are not designed towards educating simple basic subjects will miss the point. And we should educate ourselves, our children, our family in everything that is going to be basic and beneficial. Sometimes education is there, but that education is of no value directly to the person, and they teach us things that we do not even require, we are not going to use. So for survival of man, for essential survival of man, we have to have fundamental basic knowledge of those things that will benefit us. And fourthly, the knowledge to prove things. It is necessary for us as Muslims to be able to reply to the doubts and the objections to Islam that are raised by the kuffar, the disbelievers, the Orientalists. The Quran itself dispels many of the doubts expressed by the rejectors. So, for our continual existence, because we are Muslims and we are the followers of the Quran and the Sunnah, we have to have so much of knowledge to defend Islam, to uplift Islam, and to protect and preserve Islam. We find, alhamdulillah, the Quran Kareem, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself says that Alif Lam Mim Zalika al-Kitab La Rayba Fi Hudal lil-Muttaqeen Alif Lam Mim. And these letters which we call Huruf al-Muqatti'at, Allah Ta'ala knows the meaning of these letters best. And this is the Kitab La Rayba Fi, there is no doubt in it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already telling us that people are going to cause doubt in it. So first and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says as an introduction and prelude that be careful. People are going to object and people are going to subject the Quran to their interpretations. So there is no doubt in it, reassuring us that this is hudal lil muttaqeen, that this is a guidance for those who have got taqwa, for those who are persevering, and those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all matters, and those who realize Allah is watching them in every activity. Internationally, let alone locally, and locally we should try to activate this, that locally we should have a group of ulama who serve as a think tank, especially in this world, especially in our times, that a group of ulama and scholars, and this think tank should be observant of all the objections which the kuffar, mushrikeen, orientalists, pseudo-Muslims make against Islam. Currently, sitting in one place, you can easily make out that how much is said against Islam. And the objections against Islam, for example, the Quran is outdated, the inheritance system needs review, the iddat system needs to be revised, that the inheritance system should be revamped according to our logic, that the maintenance system in Islam after the husband divorces the wife, that has to be revisited. Then there is no need, according to them, the hijab and the covering of the face and the veil, and blasphemous statements against the Quran, and blasphemous statements and things against Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On daily basis, there are those who are objecting against the character and personality of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. On daily basis, there are those who are trying to say Islam is a religion of terrorism, it's barbaric, and they question the punishment system, the penal punishment system of Islam, the capital punishment of Islam, the hudud of Islam, the amputation of the hand, the stoning of the adulterer, and the lashing of people who are intoxicated, and the beheading of those who renege from Islam. On a daily basis, there are people objecting against the fundamentals and the principles of Islam. There should be, and there must be, a group coming into existence to defend Islam, to protect Islam, to uplift Islam from all angles, and to reply on their level of philosophy to those who are objecting. Remember something also, that time, I have explained that we have not understood the value of time. Mawlana Qasim Nanoti rahmatullah alayhi should say that we have understood the length and the breadth and the width of time, but we have not understood the depth of time. The depth of time is relating to barakah, to blessing. That is why you will see that our pious predecessors were so productive. And today, because we have got lack in taqwa and our iman is weak, we are not focused. That's why we measure the minute by the minute and the hour by the hour, the day by the day, and we have not understood that within the hour, within the minute and the day, there is so much that can be done when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expands it for us and we can relate to the blessings and see how much barakah there is, how much boons there is, and how much favors there is in that small period of time. That is one avenue. Secondly, that when the right and reliable and authentic scholars do not rise up and start defending and protecting and preserving Islam, then unfortunately we will get those who are half-baked and those who are not properly conversant with the principles of Islam, they will boast that they are trying to defend Islam, and inevitably they make a catastrophical mess about defending Islam and presenting Islam and protecting Islam. And they compromise and they suffer from inferiority complexes whilst defending Islam. We need, and the need of the hour is, that using the media, every forms of the media, to have a group that are scholarly in nature, who know the art of research, and who know what to do and how to defend. And remember that these objections that have been raised against the tenets and principles and fundamentals of Islam, they are nothing new. Every scholar will tell you that these are the objections of the old, and these are the queries of the previous people, and they have been adequately researched and defined and answered. A group of scholars needs to tap those resources and bring it out into the English media so as to educate and protect us Muslims firstly, and then to educate those who are objecting. Sometimes out of ignorance a person can object, but unfortunately many times the objection against Islam has malicious designs and evil intentions by these perpetrators. However, that we also should realize, Rashid Ahmad Gagoi Rahmatullah Alayhi stated that to create an objection requires no intelligence. He said that to issue divine rulings and to issue legal shari fatwas, that is most difficult. And then to give a speech or a lecture or admonition, that, but to object, a person requires the ability to speak. He just requires a tongue. He requires no brains. He requires no intellect. He requires no capacity to rationalize or to reason with. He just makes an objection for the sake of objection because he can articulate or he can speak. That's why he makes the objection. So we should understand that for our continual survival, for our continual and continued existence, we have to have knowledge to prove that we are on the right and we have got a deen that is correct and valid, and we have got a deen that is protected. And we are fortunate that, alhamdulillah, if you just look at the Quran Kareem, how protected it is by the reciters, by the writers, by the memorizers, by those who make it tafsir, and by those who act upon it. Some other time, I will explain in detail what I have just referred to. However, that fifthly, the knowledge to lecture and advise. Why? just as iron rust, so to the hearts of mankind rust, would too much exposure to this world. We, alhamdulillah, are living in this world. We are not secluded. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated that La Rabbani of Iddin, that there is no total private seclusion in the deen of Islam. There is no such thing as monasteries that we go there and sit down and don't contact the world. So the concept of nun or monk, that concept is not prevalent in Islam. To such an extent, we say that when a person goes for i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan, then whilst in i'tikaf, that person does not have to sit in his cubicle. These days they have some cubicles in the masjid which is permissible. The person does not have to sit there 24 hours a day. No, he is able to come out, he is allowed to come out, he is allowed to talk to the others in the masjid, provided because he is in the masjid, now he will only talk about the deen, the sharia. He will be talking about enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil. He will be doing everything which is direct in contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, he can buy and sell, he can transact, he can wheel and he can deal, and he can negotiate, he can mediate, he can arbitrate. And provided the goods do not come to the masjid, he can buy and sell. And out of essentiality, he can make a telephone call, use the cell phone, etc. And if he falls sick, then his family members, the doctor, can come and see him. And his family members, provided they are dressed as per Sharia, they can also visit him. Meaning that there is no cut off from the world. We are attached to the world. And because we are attached to the world, the grim and the grind and the grease of the world comes onto us because we are in contact with people. And when you are in contact with people, then their qualities will rub off, their energies will rub off, their spiritual vibe will rub off onto each other. Their evil will rub off also. The goodness will rub off. The badness will rub off. When you stand outside the perfume shop, then the wonderful fragrance of the perfume shop that you can smell outside, and when you go closer, that perfume fragrance is stronger and can affect you also. And if you stand outside the blacksmith shop and the one who is welding, then the sparks are going to definitely touch you, and the smell is going to touch you. And you are going to naturally get affected by it. For example, if your neighbor is having a braai, then sooner or later, given the wind position and movement, you are going to smell, and once you smell, you get affected. So simple thing like that affects us on a daily basis. We as human beings, we are touching each other. We are interacting with each other. We are talking to each other. We are discussing with each other. We are deliberating with each other. Whether directly, indirectly, using the net or email or your telephone or the cell phone, whatever, but you are in constant contact with people, and people have various qualities and various temperaments, various dispositions. So all that begins to rub onto each other. So what happens, just like how the hadith comes concerning Hajar-e Aswad, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that the Hajar-e Aswad, when it came from Jannah, it was white as milk. And when we recall, after Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam constructed the Kaaba, then Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam told his son, go look for a stone that we can put at this corner to denote that this is from where tawaf has to commence and begin and start. Whilst Hazrat Ismail a.s. was looking, Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. was also looking, and he went to Jabal Qubais. Jabal Qubais these days is that mountain where the king's palace is and where the walking pedestrian tunnel is. There he found, sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to one narration, Jibreel a.s. brought it and left it there. Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. found this bright, shining, white as milk stone, brought it and they inserted it. And then Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the point I want to mention is, he stated that the sins of mankind has made the stone black. So when stone can be affected by the amal, by the action of man, by just mere touching it, by just mere making istilam of it, that the sins of mankind rub off onto it and made the stone which was bright and white as milk into dark and black. Can you imagine our hearts which are vibrant and which are ready to need polishing all the time? That is why Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated in one hadith that the heart is like a mirror. And when a person sins, one black spot comes there. And then when he repents, that black spot is removed. But when the person sins and does not repent, then the next black dot also comes there after a sin. Eventually, that heart, which is originally shining and bright and like a mirror reflecting, that heart becomes dark and cannot have the capacity and ability and potentiality of receiving the truth and receiving the Quran and the Ahadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and does not want to react. So that heart becomes black. So our heart has to have a medication so that the rust is removed, so that the blackness is removed, so that the evil is taken out, so that malice is taken out viciously from the heart, and so that good is poured into the heart. That is why it is therefore necessary for people to be given lectures and advice from time to time, just as the Quran does on occasions, and Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam similarly did. Fortunate we are in our age that there is so much of lecturing going on, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. But sadly, we are not reacting, and we are not changing, and we are not going positively towards the right direction. This means that our hearts are in bad condition. They are spoiled and have become filthy because of the blackness. And this advice, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الزِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two places in Quran al-Karim says this, that remind each other. For definitely, reminding is beneficial for the mu'mineen. Now, who is going to do the reminding? Do we expect the non-Muslim, the kafir, the objector, the rejector, and the orientalist to remind us about our responsibilities and duties? No, the Muslim has to do it. And onto who? The Muslim. The Muslim has to lecture the Muslim. The Muslim has to advise the Muslim. The Muslim has to admonish the Muslim. The Muslim has to be engaged in enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. The Muslim has to hold his Muslim brother by the hand and take him in the right direction. And The Quran al-Kareem is telling us this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this, that we should be making great effort amongst ourselves so that we protect our iman, we protect our Islam, we protect our aqaid, our belief, and our amal, our action. And remember that if we do not do this, if we do not lecture each other, and we do not admonish each other, then the inviter towards evil is very strong. So become an inviter to good and do not be invited towards evil. If we do not invite towards good, inevitably the inviter towards evil would knock at our door. And this is what is happening. Consider a 24-hour, consider a whole week and analyze that, what am I receiving? What am I the recipient of? And how many hours have I been invited towards the world, towards materialism, towards pornography and nudity, towards evil and falsehood, towards backbiting and slander, towards malice and hatred and jealousy, towards gambling and the casino, towards wine and woman and dancing and music? In 1 week, if you have to measure that, how many hours my ears and my eyes and my heart have been bombarded with the evil, then we will realize that the heart inevitably has become dark and black, and it is now spoiled. Therefore, we require on a daily basis now to be admonished, to be lectured, and not to be entertained. I must repeat here that these days we are being entertained, and the lecturer and the admonisher, he has to be one having taqwa and piety and righteousness and goodness and blessing, so that he has a spiritual impact on the listeners. These days, just go to the market and you'll find books upon books, you'll find literature upon literature, you will find now even in audio, visual, and you will find lecturers and orators, everything. But why no effect? Effect has to come when both parties, the lecturer has to be devoted and sincere, humble and simple and practical, and the listener has to be one seeking for reformation. Then you will find positive results. These days that the lecturer has got faults and defects, and the listeners, we have got faults and defects. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us that we should receive lessons, lectures all the time, so that we do not get influenced by our environment. The environment, as I explained, is constantly inviting us towards the evil, and it is detrimental. People need three aspects in these lectures. Any lecture which has got three aspects, inshallah, will prove extremely fruitful and beneficial to the listener. Otherwise, it's going to be futile and it is going to be in vain. People need to remind of the bounties of Allah, that Allah has bestowed upon us, because it is in the nature of man to be thankful and show allegiance to someone who does him favors. So the nature of man is what? That if we are reminded of the bounties and the blessings of Allah, then we are not so bad off. We appreciate it. And man will appreciate and be thankful. And then when he is thankful, he will focus on Allah Jalla Majdahu. And he will now make his ibadat. And that is the purpose of acknowledging the bounties of Allah. So constantly, the lecturer and those who are admonishing, we should be reminded of the numerous, countless blessings which Allah has given us, favors which Allah has given us. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he once saw a person, a leper, meaning a person suffering from leprosy. And his companions around him, they stated and explained and expressed the pitiful state of the person having leprosy. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that that person is fortunate. So his companions were taken aback of what Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was saying. Because when you look at it, the person having leprosy in those days, where there were no controls and checks and balances and medication and management in place, and that was an extremely pitiful state of affairs. However, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that worse off is the person who cannot go to toilet. So what he is drawing our attention to, that how grateful on one hand we should be and how ungrateful we are. As the person that cannot pass out urine, as the person who cannot pass out stool, that in what difficulty that person is in. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who is going in that direction and explaining that, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's boons and favors that is allowed us to go to toilet, has allowed us to pass urine and stool, which we take for granted. This act that we daily do, sometimes twice a day and thrice a day, but we have taken this simple action as granted. We have not appreciated what Allah has given us. Generally, when we talk of the boons and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we talk of eyesight. And we say that ask the person who is blind, what is the value of eyesight? And we say ask the person who cannot speak, what is the value of the ability to speak? We say that ask the person who cannot hear, what is the value and importance and pleasure of hearing? And ask the person who cannot walk around, who is paraplegic or paralyzed, that how fortunate we are that we are able to move around. So we generally focus on those things which are also good to mention and realize the bounties of Allah. But Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's taking us onto a different level and dimension and saying, see, that this is a boon and favor that we have forgotten about. That the ability to go to the toilet and pass out the stool and the urine. So how fortunate we are. So the lecturer, the orator, the one who is enjoining what is good and forbidding what evil, he should constantly focus on the bounties of Allah. And these bounties, if you look at it, all around us, you'll find the bounties of Allah. The ability for us to eat, and the fruits that we get on season, and the vegetables that we get, and the meat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us in various forms. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one level of this discussion is the bounty of Allah. For example, Allah ta'ala grants us fruits. That is one level of discussion. The second level of discussion is that every country gets its fruit and its vegetation on a prescribed time. And in it lies the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll find, therefore, winter fruit, summer fruit, spring fruit, autumn fruit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the autumn fruit in autumn, and the spring fruit in spring, and the winter fruit in winter, and the summer fruit in summer. And this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the greatness of Allah, and the all-knowing quality of Allah. He's designed us, He's fashioned us, He's proportioned us, and He has created us. He's our Rabb, our sustainer, our provider, our nourisher, our benefactor, and He has placed for us the fruit which will help us and benefit us season for season, month for month, so that we benefit totally from it and we are able to survive. How? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what's our requirement of our body, our biology, He understands fully, He is the creator. So thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a certain fruit at a certain time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to benefit from that fruit. Third level of this discussion of fruit, I am talking about it, so let us just say a few more words concerning it. Because the person, the lecturer, must explain the bounties of Allah. When we explain the bounties of Allah, we will inevitably become thankful to Allah, and we become grateful to Allah, and our sense of appreciation for what we got will increase. As a result, we will make the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are those scholars who say that the fruits of the world, they are designs. They have got different designs, they have got different shapes. And they say that the organ in the body, that shape of fruit will help that organ. So they say if you look at the fruit or the vegetable which has got a similar shape of the organ which is requiring treatment or nourishment, then eat that particular fruit, and Allah Jalla Majdahu, He will grant shifa, He will grant us cure. For example, the mango looks like the heart. So therefore, the heart patient eating that and having, inshallah, the faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant shifa in that, that will become beneficial. However, understand that this, what I am stating, is no Sharia law. This is the hukama, the hakims and the doctors and those involved in medication say so. However, that when we talk of the bounties, we will appreciate Allah. And when we talk of the bounties, because man, he shows allegiance to someone who does him favors. Ask a person who is in financial trouble and he is down and out. And this person here, he is aided by someone. The person's business is going down, not due to negligence, due to unforeseen circumstances. That person was robbed, or someone did him down, someone deceived him, and now he is penniless or he's going down. Here comes a benefactor and aids him, helps him, supports him, takes him out of his financial misery and difficulty. Now, ask that person, he would be totally grateful to the one who aided him out of this dilemma, this financial crisis. Can you imagine a person that he requires an operation and he requires surgery, he requires medication and medical attention, but he has got no means to have that done. He is financially short of that. He does not have the infrastructure financially to get him that money. But here comes a benefactor helping him financially and telling him, see, we will take over your finances and fund that operation and fund that surgery and fund that medication. Can you imagine how happy and how joyful that person will be? And when all is said and done, will those two people, one that person who was financially bankrupt and was aided, and one that person who needed finances for medication and operation, when all is said and done and dusted, will he forget? Will they forget they will never forget the one who aided them and supported them and lifted them out of their misery and plight. Similarly, when we look at the favors of Allah, when we ponder and deliberate over the boons of Allah, and when we discuss the benefit which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day in and day out is showering and pouring upon us, then naturally we cannot forget Him. Naturally we have to be grateful to Him. Secondly, the people need to be reminded of the occasions when the truth and falsehood clashed, and the people of the truth were victorious. Because we are Muslims, we are believers in Allah and His power and His oneness and His might and His kudra. And we should be reminded constantly when haq and batil clashed, when truth and falsehood clashed. And if you look at the Quran Kareem, then it is replete with incidents and stories and parables and events, historic, truthful events of two groups of people. The group of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the people of truth, and the enemies which they faced, the people of falsehood. And constantly in the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about these two factions matched against each other, faced against each other. And you will find that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam on one side, Fir'aun and his party on one side, Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam on one side, and the wealthy and the objectives on the other side, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam on one side, Nimruz and his group and party on one side, Lut alayhi salam on one side, his populace on the other side, Hazrat Saleh alayhi salam on one side, the Samud on one side, and you'll find the various Anbiya alayhi salam, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam on one side, initially Bilqis and group on one side, you will find Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam on one side, Abu Jahl, Utba, Shayba, and Abu Lahab, all on the other side. But the result in all which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, narrating before us, that the party or the truth always wins. And remember that there is a saying that blood is thicker than water. However, unfortunately, these days that blood has become thicker than truth. And our social difficulties are of that nature also, that we are prepared to side those of our blood, of our village, of our town, of our gam, and our area, irrespective whether that person is saying nonsense or is misleading people or is deviated and preaching and propagating evil and pernicious beliefs and teaching, and he is instructing the people to do wrong and innovations and taking them on the road of evil, but we are prepared to side on blood lines instead of siding the truth, irrespective from where it comes from. Remember, blood is now, unfortunately, thicker than truth, and pride has shot both of them. Because there are those in society who have got so much of pride and so much of arrogance, they are not interested in the truth and they are not interested in anything because of their haughtiness and their arrogance. Unfortunately, they are those who are misled and misleading others. So a person who is an admonisher, a person who is enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, and a person who is calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And a person who is endeavoring to remove the rust from the heart and the dirt and the filth from the heart, he has to talk about the previous nations, how they were dealt with and what they did and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made those of truth victorious and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made those of evil go down in history as lessons and deterrents. So the incidents of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel, how they escaped from Pharaoh and his armies, all of whom were drowned, such incidents make people realize the consequences of supporting falsehood and causes their hearts to soften to the truth. When these incidents are narrated, that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids those who are truth. An incident, for example, like how Musa alayhi salam was born. Pharaoh had given an instruction that kill all the babies. Then when he was advised that if you're going to kill all the male babies, then you're going to have no workforce. Then he said, okay, 1 year there must be an amnesty, that all the babies born in that year must be left to live. And the next year, all the babies born to the Bani Israel, because they were the slaves and the servants and the workforce and labor force of Pharaoh. So he said, 1 year, no killing. Second year, oh, killing starts again. And then the next year, no killing. Logic wants us to say that Musa alayhi salam must be born in the year of amnesty. So he'll be able to live, survive, everything will be comfortable. But Allah is showing that the power lies with the truth and his unseen help lies with the truth. And there is a constant battle between the logic and faith. Throughout the corridors of history, you will find this battle between the people who rely solely on logic and rationality and those people who rely solely on Allah. Logic demands that the birth of Musa supposed to take place in the year of amnesty, but Allah has got his own designs unique to show us and teach us that, listen, he will be born in the year where the children and the babies of the Bani Israel, they are being killed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets Musa alayhi salam get born in the year when the children and the babies of the Bani Israel, they are being slaughtered. And then you know the story, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects and redelivers Musa alayhi salam to his mother for suckling. That is narrated, and you must have heard of this in the tafasir. So when we narrate these stories of this nature, then you'll come to realize that how in Badr they were ill-equipped, but they were victorious. The help of Allah is with the truth. At times, it takes time, and then victory comes. Mata Nasrullah. Then Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in asked Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when will the help of Allah come? Constantly we are also, when you look at the whole world, how Muslims have been harassed, how they have been killed and massacred and raped and looted, and their homes have been bulldozed, and their mothers and daughters and wives have been raped, and all this is happening, then we should make good action, have sabr, and have firm faith. The help of Allah is coming, and it will come, provided that we are steadfast. So secondly, that we should have the orators and the lecturers so that the rust and the filth from the heart goes, to remind us on all the occasions when truth was victorious and batil was dashed and batil, falsehood was annihilated. Thirdly, mankind also need to be reminded of what will happen after death, so that mankind may prepare for the akhirat and do all they can do to avoid the terror of Jahannam. This point is greatly lacking. On one side we mention the laws, and on the other side we mention the virtues, and then we talk about the boons and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we mention the virtues of amal and the importance of iman, and the strength of iman has to improve and become solidified. However, we are not talking enough and sufficient about what will happen at the time of death and after death, and also what preparations we have to make for the akhirat, and what can we do so that we do not find ourselves in Jahannam, either in the cold of Jahannam or the heat of Jahannam. We are not faced with the torments and the punishment and the trials and the tribulations and the horror of Jahannam. We are not faced with the cold and the heat of Jahannam. We generally are not made aware of this. That is why we are not jolted enough, and we think this is a very easy thing to go into Jannat. And every person who reads the Kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah feels that because I'm a reciter of the Kalima, then automatically, whether I act or not, I'm going to go into Jannat. Whereas if one has to study the punishments in store for just missing Salah, then we'll realize that we have to prepare for the Akhirat. We have to prepare so that we are saved from Jahannam. And logically speaking, that when we make a journey, a small journey, then we take so much of goods and luggage so that we can maintain and sustain ourselves for our destination. Now, can you imagine all our destinations on the surface of the earth, whether it be for one day, whether it be for 1 month, or 1 year, or 10 years, all are temporary in nature. So every earthly destination is basically temporary in nature. And can you imagine the akhirat? The akhirat where it's going to be forever and ever, abadan abada, and it is going to be everlasting, eternal, having no boundaries and no limitations and no time ending. Can you imagine how much of preparation we have to make for that journey? And we, on the surface of the earth, we have forgotten about the journey. We have forgotten about the life in the grave. We have forgotten about Jannat and Jahannam. We have forgotten about the Pulsirat, whether we are going to cross over it, whether we are going to fly over it. And the ahwal, the conditions of Jahannam, we have forgotten. If you go to my website, alislam.co.za, there is a book on Jahannam. And go there, it is free. Download it and read it, and you'll come to realize how horrific a place Jahannam is. And it is stated that if a person goes for a moment to Jahannam, he will forget that he had pleasures. The idea and the concept and the feeling of pleasure will be gone from him, and he will never think that he had ever had pleasure in his entire life, which is short spanned on the surface of earth. Just a moment in Jahannam gives that result. Contrary, if a person goes to Jannat just for a moment, he will forget every form of difficulty, hardship that he experienced on earth, and everything will be obliterated from his mind and brain. Just a moment of time spent in Jannah. So Jahannam and Jannat, we have to now start talking, especially because Jahannam and its trials and its disasters and its punishments and the horrific seeds there, that should come quickly into the mind so that we can, as human beings, know fully well that if we falter and if we sin and we transgress and we become evildoers, then our result will be Jahannam. But then when we have got this focus, then the rust from that heart will come out. Then the desire for sin and pleasure and lust will go away. Then the desire for haram will come out. Then the desire for illegal, illicit relationship will go away. Then the desire and even to act upon adultery and fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, listening to music and dancing like apes, all that will come out from the system. And why? Because the person is now focused on Jahannam. May Allah Ta'ala grant us ability to be with Iman, stay with Iman, practice with Iman, practice Amal as Salihah, and become good, righteous Muslims, and grant us the ability to be resurrected amongst the pious, the Anbiya, the Siddiqeen, and the Shuhada, and the Salihin, and all those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed and favored. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.